little out of my practice for how I've been trying to accomplish these lessons. This one's a little different, but I felt compelled to do this morning, and I feel like I've been receiving signals that I'm on the right path. Those of you who teach or give lessons, I'm sure you're familiar with that feeling where leading up to your talk, the person who gives the reading and the person who does the table talk speak on elements that are within your lesson. I feel like that's what the torch was passed from one person to the next, and so I hope that this is as edifying for you as it was for me to prepare. Marker's under here. Cool. Try to write big enough for everybody. Looks like it's going to get low. About a week and a half ago, my mother-in-law, Teresa, sent a quote via text to my wife and I that struck a chord with me. And this quote was attributed to J.C. Ryle, a Catholic bishop, from the mid to late 1800s. And it goes like this. If you dislike a holy God now, what would you want, or why would you want to be with him forever? If worship does not capture your attention at the present, what makes you think it will thrill you in some heavenly future? If ungodliness is your delight here on earth, what will please you in heaven, where all is clean and pure? You will not be happy there if you are not holy here. It's a quote that's come to mind for me several times since then. And as I was planning this talk, I couldn't help but feel compelled to use the quote as the premise. In doing so, I began researching and came across a man who I believe did an excellent job framing the basis for this talk. However, I feel many of his verses were pulled completely out of context. So I've taken the idea, the underlying thought behind his message, for five things that he claimed made up the purpose of life. It's obviously that you take all this with a grain of salt. There are many ways to view this. Mark Twain said, "The two most important days of your life are the day you were born and the day you figure out why." God doesn't create anything without a purpose. So what is yours? What is mine? Without a doubt, there are unique qualities on how we accomplish the purpose, but the underlying elements are the same. This life is preparation for the next. So we ought to practice here what we'll do there forever. Therefore, the first purpose is to know and love God. We are made in his image, and God is love. Deuteronomy 6 and 5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." His focus was to love us long before we were created. We read that in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. "Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will." To love God is to know him. This is expressed in John 14, beginning in verse 15, when he speaks of receiving the Holy Spirit. It's written, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even in the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." This is echoed in Hosea 6:6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." If you know God, this will be evident in the way you live, in the way you behave. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 4 and 5. Also in Titus 1 and 16, they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Then Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 20 and 21, that if the knowledge being presented to you is not the knowledge of the Lord, then you may be led astray. He says, O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. For by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. So love and the knowledge of God will be evident in how you control your thoughts and actions, how you keep control of your body and don't give in to lust and temptation. However, it won't be just seen in how you control yourself. It will be your lack of worry. Matthew 6, 25 through 33 says, Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor what about what you put on your body. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Finishing up the first point and moving forward to the second, this verse captures both. Mark 12, 28 through 31. And one of the scribes came up to them and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, Which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, The most important is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the second commandment, or second point, sorry, is to love others. Just like it seems when we pray for patience, God sends us trials that make us feel like we have none. It seems that he shows us a deeper understanding of love when we see a clear example of what love isn't. How many of us appreciate the love of a spouse because we know relationships where there was no love? Whether it was a parent, so-called friends, or a previous relationship, it appears that we really only come to appreciate love for what it is once we fully understand what it's not. Once we know what love is, we strive to give it back in a pure form. The scripture does not say love is reactive and vindictive, proud and puffed up. Love is unforgiving and remembers all faults. Love looks for pitfalls and lacks trust. Love is skeptical and can expire with enough provocation. No, of course not. What we know it does say in 1 Corinthians 13, and we know it well, is that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not rude or arrogant. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If we are to love others, that certainly includes the congregation. When we are born into this world, we don't choose our family. However, when we choose to be born again, we are choosing the family of Christ, the universal church, and furthermore, we have the opportunity to choose our local church family. And if we choose them, then we really ought to love them as Christ loves them, regardless of some of the things that we may not like. What a privilege we have of being born again in Christ. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Okay. We've come to love God and we've come to love others. The greatest commandment. Then we're born again. And if we're born again, this could be described as being in a state of spiritual infancy. And our third purpose is to grow up spiritually. And the model for spiritual growth is Jesus. There is no compromise. This is clearly stated in 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ," and echoed in Romans 8 and 29. "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." The only thing that we take with us to heaven is our character. So we go through this life to develop our character. The first lie ever told was about how to become like God. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, that's not how we become like God, like Christ. We don't eat fruit and our eyes are not opened. It's true they became keenly aware of right and wrong in the time shortly after eating the fruit, because God made sure to explain why they were receiving the punishment that he gave. However, when we look at Christ as an example of how to be godly, then we see that we don't become like God in knowledge or wisdom or power. We see examples of how to love like God, to be truthful like God is truthful, faithful like he's faithful, patient and forgiving, to become like him in character and values. Philippians 2, 5 through 8 reminds us of the humility that should accompany striving to be godly. "Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in a form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even on a cross." We can have faith through trials because we know that they help us grow up spiritually. Believe me, I know that when you're in the middle of a difficult trial, it is hard to look for the hope. It can be a reminder of us that we are leaning too much on our own understanding. When we find ourselves asking, "Why is this happening to me? Why now?" We can remember the words of 1 Peter 4, 12 and 13. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Consider Galatians 5 and 22 through the end of the chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We talked about this earlier. How does God teach us the fruit of the Spirit? By challenging Him, allowing these qualities to be challenged. Our life isn't about us. When we learn this over time, we grow up spiritually. Otherwise, we stay in spiritual infancy. It's not about us. And we've been talking about becoming like Christ, and the verse that we read a minute ago says that He humbled Himself by taking the form of a servant. We serve God, and that's what we'll do in eternity, so we need to practice it here. The outward effect of our service to God presents at times the fourth purpose, which is to serve God by serving others. You probably can't see that, but handwriting is getting worse as we go down the board. Matthew 25, 34 through 40. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you are the blessed of by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me." We're told that each person has unique responsibility or abilities and experiences that allow us to do good works and serve people in ways that others can't. 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Nobody has your life experience. Nobody has your unique happiness, and nobody has your unique pain. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but He shouts to us in our pain. Isn't it true of us as well? And haven't you seen yourself come to through some painful experiences that you can now better connect with others who have had similar pain? You can reach out with a louder voice of comfort because of the pain that you've gone through. I know this is true because some of you have been that voice for me. God is the potter, and we are the clay, and He shapes us. The lesson that I listened to used SHAPE as an acronym for spiritual gifts, heart, ability, and experiences. So God gives you these things that together make up who you are, a vessel for spreading His good word. And that is our mission and our fifth purpose, to spread the word. Acts 20 and 24. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Matthew 28:16 through the end of the chapter says, Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. We know that God's ways are higher than ours, and that's why we simply can't imagine what all is in store for us. This is the underlying problem with trying to take your own path in this life. You get distracted, bogged down with fear and pain. Your imagination itself will limit you on what you can become. In service to God, the things you seek won't break. The things that you pass on to others won't wither and decay. They are good always. And if you have the thought, there must be something more for me, there is. I challenge you that if you find yourself in that mindset, to look at what path you're on. Are you trying to do it your own way, or are you allowing God to lead you? There's so much more, and a bigger plan for joy eternal. 2 Corinthians 5:14-15 says, For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, for whose sake died and was raised. Are you trying to live your way, struggling against yourself, and weary under the weight of decision, worry, guilt, or pain? Matthew 11:28-30 says, Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. God planned for you, gave you life, and has shown you purpose. We do these things to prepare for the next life, where you will have rest with him, loving him and serving him in eternity. If you have not accepted this path as your own, or if you need help coming back to this purpose, please let it be known. Stand and sing.